Do, in your Bibles, turn up, please, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In the church Bibles, that's page 967. Let me pray. All things come from you, and of your own do we give to you. God, our Father, you have been bountifully good to us, and we give you great thanks and praise. We ask that you would do your word in us. We want to think and feel and act about your gifts to us in ways that bring you pleasure and do most use to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. So please be our helper by your word and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8, I'll read verses 1 to 15. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favour of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that, as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Thanks be to God for his word to us today. Money is a sensitive issue. The Lord Jesus said we should talk about money and giving carefully. Do you remember he said your right hand and your left hand shouldn't know what the other was doing with respect to giving? We know too that there are such a lot of charlatans, people who use religion to empty people's pockets. But as Will reminded us, the Bible has lots to say about money and giving. It's part of discipleship, letting the Lord Jesus Christ be Lord of my spending and my saving. Worth saying too that the Christmas season, it's not a bad time, is it, to open the Bible and ask the Lord, well, what have you got to say about money and stuff? The Bible passage we're in today, 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 15, it is not a passage about giving to support your local church. You might have noticed, end of verse 4, the Apostle Paul is talking about taking part in the relief of the saints. Did you see that? The favour of taking part in the relief of the saints. The word saint simply describes any Christian person, someone who's been made holy by the Lord. And the saints in question here were Christians who lived far away from the Greek city of Corinth, in Judea, Christian people enduring a terrible famine. We read in Acts chapter 11 how the Gentile churches far away began arrangements to care for the church in Jerusalem. So we are encouraged here toward a Christian view of money and possessions, and we're given a wonderful illustration of how it overflows in partnership with churches elsewhere. Our first heading, grace-filled people give. That is the point of the first 8 verses, which cumulatively asks us this question: are you filled up with Jesus' amazing grace? Am I filled up with Jesus' amazing grace? And we're given an example here of some men and women and boys and girls who were the church in Macedonia. Look again at verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Paul says that the grace of God, verse 2, overflowed in them and from them. If the grace of God grips a person, takes over a church, then you are not big enough to contain it wonderfully. It does bubble up and it overflows. Grace cannot be contained. This particular church, these Christian brethren of ours, they lived under terrible affliction. They endured poverty and persecution. And yet Paul says their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity. That is the most extraordinary sentence to read. Extreme poverty overflows in a wealth of generosity. Now, it's worth saying, if you're not a Christian person, that may make no sense to you, perhaps as you're looking into the things of Christ and you're investigating the grace of God in Christ. But the Christian person knows this, that if you're a Christian, even if you are poor, you are rich because of Jesus. The Macedonians, they knew that they were rich with the grace of the Lord Jesus. It welled up inside them. It enabled them to bear with suffering and with poverty. And so when they then heard of Christians hundreds of miles away in Judea who were in trouble, what happened? It welled up and out and over. Verse 3, these poor Christians gave according to their means. Do you see that? They gave what they could. Verse 3, they even gave beyond their means. Verse 4, they begged Paul earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. It's as if they said to Paul, we want to help. We haven't got much to help with. Our desire is to help. Please let us. And Christian people, we will know that that desire is not so strange. It is a work of the Holy Spirit of God, but it is one with which Christian people are familiar. We will have felt the grace of God rise up in us such that helping or serving or giving is not cost, but it is something you beg to do because it's joy and privilege. The Macedonians, they also teach us, as we look at those to whom they gave. They love and serve poor Christian people who they've never even seen or met. Verse 5 also tells us, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, to Paul the Apostle. So they loved the Lord's people, And they loved Paul and his ministry. That's the us. Now, in that lies a really helpful rule of thumb as each of us tries to work out how to steward our own resources. Collectively and as a church, we give to the Lord's people and to work that furthers real gospel growth. But individually, we have to ask the same sorts of questions as well, don't we? There's so much need, there are so many calls on time and our money. How do we work it all out? Well, whatever you do, it's got to be of your own accord. That's verse 3, isn't it? Your conscience has got to be settled. You know, the Lord has persuaded you that this is what you ought to be doing and giving. But there is, in the Macedonians, an example of a Bible principle which helps as a rule of thumb. Prioritize Christian people who are in need. Prioritize the preaching of the Word of God. Now, there are many non-believing, non-Christian organizations who ask for money, and lots of them are simply brilliant. Different ones of us will be involved, I expect, in different ways. Worth remembering this, however. The Christian pound is a rare thing. We don't expect unconverted people to give money to fund gospel preaching or church planting. There are many, many, many needs in this world, and God will move different ones of us to respond in different ways. But here is a priority for the people of God. The Apostle Paul, if you want a verse that reflects on this, Galatians 6:10, he says, "Do good to all, but especially to the household of faith." There's example number one, the Macedonians. There's another illustration in our passage, though. It's the Corinthian Christians themselves, the guys who received this letter first from the Apostle Paul, down in verses 6 to 8. So here we are, back in Corinth. The Corinthian Christians, they had decided to help with their brethren over in Judea. Paul is going to come to collect the money. He sent Titus to give them, well, to give them a bit of a nudge. Did you see that in verse 7, there is a bit of a dig? "But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." Of all the New Testament churches which the Apostle Paul served, I suspect Corinth was the one that made him pull his hair out more than most. You'll know that from reading his two letters. The Corinthian church, it had a very high opinion of itself. They were a congregation that was proud and divided and chronically immature. When Paul says, "You excel in everything," he is really saying back to the Corinthians what they thought about themselves. And now Paul gently says to them, "Here is something else for you to excel in." He doesn't issue a command, verse 8, but he does give them a test. You've committed yourself to this work. You've said you'll do it. Now follow through. Show that your love is genuine. Show that you really are gripped by that grace of God in Christ, like the Christians in Macedonia. And the heart of this passage, it is the grace of God. And here is the antidote, by the way, if in our hearts we sometimes feel more Corinthian than Macedonian when it comes to money and giving. Our second heading, Jesus is the fountain of grace. Look again at verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." So here we are directed to the grace of God in Jesus, the one who was rich beyond all splendor, yet who for our sakes became poor. So consider the willing poverty which the Lord Jesus took on himself. To start with, his incarnation, being born among us. God the Son takes on a human nature. We're so familiar with that, aren't we? Wonder of wonders that God the Son should become a man. So consider the incarnation. His poverty is not that he gave up something, it is that he took on something. He became poor not because he gave up, but because he took on our nature. You could think of it like this. Imagine a Ferrari or your other supercar of choice. After it is driven through a massively muddy puddle on a wet December day, it is caked with mud and filth, yet it is still that same beautiful supercar. A little like that with Christ. He is impoverished because of what he takes on. God the Son takes on a human nature. Does not stop there, however. In the manger at Bethlehem, we go to the cross, the atonement. We read in verse 9, at the cross, for your sake, that you might become rich. For your sake, he died. We're spiritual paupers, aren't we? We have no moral or spiritual credit. We're bankrupt through and through. Yet he does something for us. Now that word for, precious word. Here is the atonement. Here is the swap, the substitution of the cross. My perfectly rich Lord Jesus died and gave to me his perfect and rich righteousness. And he bears my sin, my debt, my infinite demerit. And Paul's point here, when you grasp even just a little bit of the magnificent grace of God in Jesus, all of our thinking about money and earning and keeping and giving, it kind of gets turned on its head. That's what the Macedonians knew. That's what Christian people know when we are in our right minds. It doesn't matter what or how much I give, because he has given for me. So how do we respond? With the grace of God and with the Lord Jesus in our hearts and minds, we're to ask this question. Can we supply their need? Can we supply their need? And you'll see that phrase down in verse 14. That was the issue. Corinthian Christians, can you supply their need? For the Corinthian church back then, Paul's judgment on the situation was this. Complete what you've said you'll do. You've got the desire to do it. You've started to do it. Now complete it. Good intentions are one thing. Actions are another. Now that is something worth logging away. I find it very provoking. Sometimes I have a very good intention. It's to give or to serve, but we just don't get around to it. It's human nature, isn't it? It's human weakness. How much should Christian people give? Well, in the New Testament, no specific amount is prescribed. No specific proportion is described. We're given principles, we're given tips to help us. But at the end of the day, it is down to the will of a human heart that has been captured by the grace of God in Jesus. If you look at the end of verse 12, you will find something which is liberating and refreshing. End of verse 12, we give according to what a person has, not according to what a person does not have. Do you see? God wants our hearts to be gripped by Jesus and then to give what we can, not what we can't. Christian people who have got lots, give lots. Christian people who have not got lots, give what they can. The grace of God in Jesus, that is the great fountain from which our generosity flows. That's the reason for giving. That's the model. That's the power for giving. But the other great Bible reason for giving, it's down in verse 14. And that's our theme with which we started. Look again at verse 14. That your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. Paul says to the Corinthians, the church in Judea, they need you right now. You might need them one day. In fact, you do. It's part of the body of Christ. You depend upon each other. They have every right to your help, and you have every right to theirs. There in verse 14 is the fellowship of giving. There is one church of Christ bearing the needs of others. Simply, it is part of life in Jesus' family. Now, if you know the grace of God, you will find it impossible not to be gracious. Yes, we struggle with self and sin, the world and the devil. But with the Spirit's help, we do make progress. The grace of God does grip us. And the encouragement is give as you have opportunity to give. Giving is, of course, more than money. Did you notice in verse 5, the Macedonians did not just give cash, they gave themselves. Hospitality, welcome, serving, listening, praying for one another. God's people have many, many ways to give of themselves. Emmanuel, regulars, we heard something of our needs and opportunities as a fellowship. And yes, we have an opportunity to meet some needs, not just here, but elsewhere too. And that is a joy and a privilege. Children, so helpful what Will said earlier. You can start to learn to give now. It's a conversation to have with one of your grown-ups. Perhaps you find giving hard. Well, there's a habit to begin. Might be that you are fairly new with us. Perhaps you've got questions, or do ask them. But big encouragement. Jesus is Lord of all. Giving is simply a normal and an ordinary part of the Christian life. So as we close, let's turn our eyes away from ourselves. Let's look again to the Lord Jesus. Let me read verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us. Thank you for the immeasurable love and gift of the Lord Jesus. Please would you show us for the first or the umpteenth time the depth of his love and kindness. Please, by your Spirit, would that grace work in us and overflow from us. And we pray in Jesus' name.